From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Esther chapter 8, we'll begin reading verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. What she would want with the house, I don't know. But I guess if you're living in the palace and there's a nice house close by, you'll accept the keys to the place. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther rose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Although it has taken us several weeks to get through these chapters 6 and 7, don't forget, we're talking about literally a period of 36 hours. And Haman, this evil and wicked man who thought he had the world by the tail and had experienced such great success and was second only to the king, everything started horrifically that night when the king couldn't sleep and remembered that he hadn't rewarded Mordecai, and in walks Haman. Don't tell me that doesn't make you smile every time you read that chapter, and he's thinking that the king's going to reward him, and he's going on and on about how the king should reward this man who he seeks with all his heart to help and promote, reward, and only to find out he has to go and do this to his most hated enemy, Mordecai. Then we see he's hanging down the gallows that he'd built for Mordecai. And now, on that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther. He gives her the keys, and we see this isn't over yet, because that doesn't change the decree. She realizes that, and we see this transition in Esther, in the life of Esther, over the course of this book, from someone that was oblivious, not even wanting to be identified as a Jew, and suddenly she's standing up, suddenly she's grown in her courage, she's doing what she's supposed to do. And here's what I want you to see tonight. Look at verse 6. Suddenly, here's a woman that is crying out and saying, "How can I endure?" I've heard this question asked a lot of times in my ministry as a pastor, and someone maybe is going through a sickness. They've gotten a word from the doctor about a terminal disease, or they've had to go through a divorce, or they've suffered the loss of a child, the premature loss of a child, or they've dealt with some kind of tragedy, or financially things are falling apart. And that's usually when they come and they ask this question, "Pastor, how can I possibly endure this moment? Tell me how I have the strength." And you point them to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you point them to Scripture and to rest in God and His promises. But I've never, ever had someone come to me and say, "Pastor, how can I endure the burden of a lost and dying world without Jesus? How can I endure this feeling, this weight?" Amen. Never had it happen. It's amazing. I've heard people praise and criticize this woman, but this is one of the most astounding verses in all the Bible when it comes to reaching out and considering the state of the lost. She's asking the king, "How can I possibly endure to see the evil that shall come into my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And it's amazing how Christians, born again, understanding salvation, blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, understanding they have a home in heaven, knowing that Jesus shed his blood, died to redeem them, eternal salvation by grace through faith, a free gift, experiencing all of that, and then looking at a lost and dying world and saying, "I don't have time for you. I know the decree has been made. and death is guaranteed. Now, this is an unchangeable decree, and we know. Go back with me to Esther chapter 3. Let's just read it one more time. The letters were sent, verse 13, by post in all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all the Jews, young and old, little children and women, in one day. And that sounds horrific, but we know the curse of sin and the decree on sin is worse than that, because it's not just to cause to perish and to destroy, but it is the lake of fire. Amen. How many of you have ever thought, you know the Bible command, and you've thought about the ramifications of sin, and death is passed upon all men, and now the wages of that sin is both death and hell, and you meditate on that, and then you pray, oh God, give me a burden. I want a burden, because you may have it for a day or for a week or possibly during a conference or after a conference, and then it's that feeling seems to pass. And you say, God, I don't know, I'd like to live with that. It just doesn't seem like I do live with that. We're waiting for some kind of feeling, but if we would truly take a moment to meditate, and here's where we see something happens in the heart of Esther, because she's oblivious to what's going on. She sees Mordecai out there in sackcloth and ashes. She wants to know what's her first reaction is, get yourself cleaned up. You're embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing me. You're in the gate. You need to be doing your job. You don't need to be acting like this or dressing like this. And he said, send a message back and let her know about the decree that's been made. She was oblivious. And too many Christians live oblivious to the destiny of the lost. We've been saved. We know it. That doesn't change the fact. Because of all of life and all its responsibilities and everything else that we have going, truly, you can look at the average Christian and you wouldn't even know that he knew there was a hell. The average Christian acts like he doesn't even know the mom and dad and uncle and cousin and a nephew and a niece and a neighbor are going to hell. It's like it doesn't register. I've got too much going on to allow that to register. And she was oblivious. And Mordecai said, this is the theme of Esther and what we've been studying for the past several months. Who can tell if God puts you here for such a time as this? And we've talked about she was the one, and Christian, you are the one, and it doesn't register. I'm the one right here that God has placed in this school, right here in this neighborhood, right here at this job, right here in this family, and it wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't an accident, and it's not ironic, and it's not that I just stumbled upon this house, and I happen to live in this neighborhood, and I filled out enough applications, so I got this job. No, God has said, I need a light right there. Amen. And surprisingly, God has placed millions of light all across this planet, millions. But we sit in a conference, and we wait, and we say, oh, God, if you'd send someone to be a light, and God says, I have people all across that country and all across that area, and they're born again, they just refuse to be a light. And that's what Esther was doing. She was refusing to be a light. And so Mordecai, thank God for Christians to push other Christians. How many have someone like that in your life? How many have a Mordecai in your life that pushes you? I'm not talking about the pastor. I know everyone has a pushy pastor. But beside a pushy pastor, man, you have someone, a friend, you ought to get a friend that provides a little bit of spiritual accountability and says, hey, have you witnessed anyone? Have you passed out track? Have you talked to anyone recently? Have you brought anyone to church? Have you signed up anyone on the bus route lately? And Mordecai said, Esther, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to ignore this. You're going to have to step up. You are the one. And the average Christian is convinced, I'm not the one in this company that's supposed to be the light. Surely there's another Christian that's a little bolder witness that's more gifted, because all Christians say the same thing. I'm not gifted in the area of evangelism. None of us are. It's not that Dr. Brown is more gifted, more determined to fulfill the command. And over time, you begin to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you speak, but no one, it just ends up being born a perfect soul winner with a perfect plan and this perfect speech. She came to the point, this is the point that every Christian has come to, where out of our mouths come these words, if I perish, I perish. We don't like that thought. We rather the world perish and go to hell than perish. We perish and be rejected. Isn't that scary? To think, I am more willing to let you burn forever in the lake of fire so I don't have to go through the embarrassment of facing rejection. So now we see this work that takes place in her life where she's kneeling before, once again, risking her life. She's risked her life on several occasions because, you know, when she stands before the king, she must come with an invite, but she is intruding. Verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, and besought him with what? Tears. Christian, let me ask you, when was the last time you besought him, the king, with tears for someone's life? Do you see the burden on this queen's heart, on this lady's heart? Something transformational has taken place in her heart and mind, and I'll tell you what it is. There is a meditation on what is going to take place to those children and those women, the young, and he's going to go to the nursing homes, and there are people literally just waiting for that day that's been decreed where they can pull out a sword and stick it through a Jew and take their life, and it doesn't matter if it's a mother or a wife or a child or a son or a baby or a granddaughter or a grandma. They're waiting for their moment. They've been stirred up by Satan, and he can't wait to take the life from that body, just like he can't wait to take the soul, that soul that is next to you, to hell. But there was this time when she began to meditate on it, and that meditation caused the burden. And this is not the point of the message tonight, church. But it does not surprise me in this generation that it's so difficult to get Christians to live burden for the lost. Because if we consider our meditation, TV and the cell phone and the radio, and the meditation is, they're already talking impeachment? What did he say today? I can't believe my team lost again. How are we going to win the championship? And if you consider the average Christian and his meditation, for some it's sports. For some, it's some crazy electronic game. Americans become so addicted, no matter where they go, whatever they're doing, electronics have to be on. And their mind is, listen, it does not stop meditating. It just has no room to meditate on a lost and dying world. And here's what Satan has done. Well, Pastor, I'm not meditating on pornography. I'm not meditating on something explicit. I'm not meditating on something that's filthy or something that's garbage. Satan doesn't care about that. As long as you meditate on the batting average of a baseball player instead of the soul of a lost man, he doesn't care. As long as you're meditating on getting to another level, as long as you're meditating on what the next Facebook account says, and as long as you're meditating on someone else's tweet, as long as you're meditating on what's taking place around the world and around our country, as long as you're meditating on all the chaos that is politics in our nation, he doesn't care. Because it'll keep you from meditating on the souls of man. It'll get you all riled up. And boy, you'll get all that energy that you could be using to reach someone else for Christ. Now you're all, this world and the Democrats and the Republicans and the lack of backbone. And I can't believe what's taking place in Washington. Why don't you get that stirred up about a lost soul without Jesus Christ? I can't get anyone that stirred up on a Saturday morning. But on a Tuesday night after an hour of Fox News, boy, there's pace in the room, and I have had it. I've got to talk. Give me that phone. I'm calling Uncle Jeb right now. Who did you vote for? Doesn't matter. There's not another election for a while. Why don't you focus on something of eternal value? But our meditation, Satan literally has us consumed from our waking moment until we pass out on that pillow with so many things that the last thing that's going to cross our mind is a brother that's without Christ, a neighbor that's never heard. Something transformational has happened because 6, verse 6, she's saying, how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? As a pastor, I've asked myself hundreds of times in the past few days, how do I get church members to reach this point? I remember several years ago at a faith conference, a missions conference that we held here. We asked several people if they'd make a pledge to witness to one person a day, and many of you did, and many of you basically kept that promise, and I was thinking about that. And trying once again, once a day to talk to someone. Now, I could say to some degree it's easier for me in the sense I can make an appointment, but for some of you it's easier for you because you're out in the world every day, often in a church environment. This weekend I'm preaching a conference and you're stuck in a certain environment. It's tough to get out and reach out to the lost. But to literally be consumed in our thoughts where we're saying, how can I endure today to hold my peace and not say a word about Jesus Christ? How can I endure not to tell anyone about salvation being a free gift? Our endurance is consumed with ourselves. How can I endure, a college student would say, another test? How can I endure another book report? That's a big thing. 200 pages of assigned reading can be overwhelming. It can crush the spirit. It can devastate the soul. How can I endure another bill? How can I endure the tax rates that are climbing in Austin? How can I endure this family member that's on my nerves? How can I endure this sickness another day? That's our thoughts. But oh, to get a Christian to the point where you say, how can I endure the thought of a world that is without God, ignorant, clueless in this generation? We're talking about so clueless. Now, it doesn't matter who you bring into a church. You've got to start with Genesis and work them all the way to Revelation because they don't even know about creation. They don't know about Jesus Christ coming to this earth. They have no clue about his death, burial, and resurrection. And Esther had reached a point where she was saying, how can I endure this? It took her a while to even realize that she was the one. It took her a while to realize that she was right there in the place where God wanted her to be. Church, I don't want to review what's preached, but sooner or later, you got to stop saying, one day when God calls me, it's not a cliche, you don't need a call, you do have a command, and wherever you're at this moment, is your mission field. From your house to the church, those places of business, those people closest to you, those friends, those relatives, whatever ministry you're working in, literally there are dozens, if not hundreds of people right there in your mission field, and God has said you're supposed to be the light in that area. Can you imagine how this world would be lit up if every Christian would just realize that? Yeah, I am the one, this is the time. Now, right now, I'm 13, right now is the time to be a light. Because you're gonna leave that class and those kids, many of them you'll never see again. And if you're not a light right now, how are they going to get a light? Because someone next year, another Christian in their class will be saying the same thing, having the same thoughts that you're having. No reason to be a light, I'm only 14. No reason to be a light, I'm not a missionary. No reason to be a light. I just work at a company. I'm not on deputation raising money to go to Africa. Obviously, the light turned on because now it's not Mordecai pushing her. Now, listen, she was happy in the palace in the life of luxury that she was living. And Mordecai had to shake her out of that. And so when the king comes and she says, there's something more I need. He said, here's the keys to Haman's house. I don't need another house. I don't need something. But you know what the average Christian is saying? Oh, you know what, I don't have time right now because I still need a little more square footage. I'm not preaching tonight. I'm just mentioning, asking a few simple questions. We don't have time to let these thoughts enter into our hearts or minds. But here's the point I want to make tonight. Truly, we can talk about a burden. We can talk about grief. We can talk about seeing the world. We can talk about for such a time as this. But if we don't understand that all of this, really, the bottom line, is a matter of obedience. And it's either I'm obedient or I'm disobedient. Because here's what she says, King, can you help me? And the king said, this is a permanent decree. Now, you got to understand, she is dealing with an unsaved man. And I know some preachers like to preach typology. That always makes me a little bit nervous because when you start preaching typology in the Old Testament, there is no one that's a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself. And if someone preaches typology and uses the king as God the Father. Wow, I want to back up and cleanse myself of that and say, please don't compare Ahasuerus with God the Father. Amen? Because this is a man who liked to drink and didn't have a good sense of judgment, had a quick temper. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a quick temper? He was ready to kill at any time, hand out his ring, and give it away to a wicked man like Haman so he can come up with a decree to annihilate the Jews. But he says, okay, what do you want? So, verse 9, the king's scribes were called in. A new decree is written. Now, skip down. This is an extremely long verse. You get it down. They're going to send out this decree all the way to the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, unto every people after their language, to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, sealed it with the king's ring, sent the letters by post on horseback, riders, on mules, camels, young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules, what's it saying? And camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. You know why? When wicked Haman made this decree, he said within 1 year, we can get the news out, 127 provinces, all the different people, languages, villages, towns, cities, and have these Jews destroyed. Almost 3 months have passed, so now we're down to 9 months. And Queen Esther says, can we write a new decree? So they bring the scribes. Okay, by the time the scribes write this decree, maybe she was sitting on top of them and said, we're going to write it right now. We're going to get the post to hasten themselves and get this message out to all the corners of the earth. Now, here's what's amazing. We act as if the job cannot be done. But the king said, think about this. There are no cell phones, no phones, no modern transportation, no planes, no trains, no buses, no radio, no television, no internet, no bloggers out there, no Facebook. How did people live without Facebook? I don't know. Kids are convinced they can't live without cell phones, but most of us live most of our lives, pretty healthy lives, without a cell phone. But they got the command out because there was some kind of urgency, and they understood we're restricted here by time. Here's what's the king's desire. It needs to be in every language so that every person from Ethiopia to India, that's a wide swath of land. When you don't have modern transportation and you can't announce this over the radio or over the internet or over the airwaves or by the international news channel. But they said, we believe we can do this. We can make it happen. God pity the church today because we're convinced we can't make it happen. Their task in that time was much greater than our task in 2017. With all the technology that we have and the manpower that we have, I guarantee you we have a greater army than he had to deliver the news, but a greater disbelief that it can't be done and a lack of desire to be involved, because no one understands that if you're a born-again child of God, you don't need to lift a hand. Your hand has already been forcibly raised. You are a qualified, elected, and selected post. You don't get to sit back and say, well, I don't think I want to make the journey. You're chosen. You're commanded. The problem is there's a world out there. Now, thankfully, we know by the rest of this book, the celebration that took place, because the news is only good news if it's heard. So Esther said, we want to make sure everyone hears the good news. Church, I'm telling you, if there's any generation that's responsible to God for reaching their generation, it's this generation. You can travel anywhere in the world for 24 hours, 30, sometimes 50. You can get there. The Bible most likely has been translated in their language. If not, you can find an interpreter. We've got churches and people to finance it. But the church, it doesn't matter if you go to our Bible college. It doesn't matter if you go to our Christian schools. It doesn't matter if you find people who have been in church for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or their whole life. Everyone will give you a reason why they can't be a post. My job does not allow it. My personality doesn't really help me out. I don't quite understand. I don't know enough verses. I haven't been saved long enough. I don't have enough lost people within my sphere of influence. You have the same command by the same king. They got the message out to everyone in every province, every village, every place, every person, every language, because everyone understood the command. Christians, you don't get to wake up tomorrow with a choice. I don't think I'm going to talk to anybody about Jesus. That makes you disobedient. This isn't about a burden. There's no verse in the Bible that says, go when you feel burdened. That'd let us all off the hook. Wouldn't you know? Man, another day, I still don't feel it. Look what it says in verse 10. And before I read this, I'm astounded once again that every other religion under the sun believes they can reach all 127 provinces. In this case, the number of countries around the world is always fluctuating. 238, 236, whatever the number is at this moment. 7 billion people. The Jehovah Witnesses, I don't care if you go to Uganda, Africa, Argentina, South America, you can go to any village around the world in a denomination that's existed for a couple hundred years will have a temple built in every town and village and city on the planet. And Baptists are still sitting around saying, I wonder who's going to get called. I said, I'm not going to call anyone else. I got posts here, and you can't even be a light in your own neighborhood. You can't be a light in your own town. You can't be a light in your own company. You can't be a light in your own school. Here's what God does in this text for us. He describes everyone, their responsibility, and he sends letters, verse 10, by post, on horseback, mule, camels, dromedaries. That's every base. You know why? Because different areas require different beasts. Aren't you glad for the mules in the ministry? Just plod, safe-footed. You know they're going to reach their destiny, do exactly what they're supposed to do. Everyone wants to be a horse. Slick, fast, sleek, beautiful. No one said, man, I was watching TV the other day. There was an amazing mule. I went to the fair. No one talks. Everyone talks about the horses. Everyone wants to be a Dr. Brown. He's a horse. You can't be a racehorse. Not everyone's a horse. You know what the majority are? Mules. You know what Brother Matt Johnson is? A mule. Thank God for a mule. You know what Dole Johnson is? A mule. It's amazing where a mule can go and what a mule can get done. And the letters that are delivered by mules. But all of us are looking around at the mission conference and we find a few horses and we say, oh, surely God's going to use that horse. And God said, I'm looking for some mules. One of those just walks around, does their job. Today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. He said, there's a lot of places the horses can't go, but a mule can go. Can you imagine trying to take a horse up that mountain and trying to get to that village? He said, no, we got to send some mules out because there's some places horse can't go. The mule certainly can go. And then he said, we need some camels. There's some desert between Shushan and Ethiopia, between Shushan and India. There's some deserts, and you send a horse across that desert, he's going to dry up and die, lay over, put his feet in the air, froth at the mouth, and give up the ghost. You send a horse like Dr. Brown to England to preach for the next 20 years, he'll have his feet up in the air, frothing at the mouth, and killing over. He wants to bang in the gate. You know what a camel does? Doesn't need any water. Doesn't need any rain. He'll make it through the desert. Thank God for Brother Eden, who you met a couple years ago. 30 years in the same country with a handful of converts, and he never gave up. He said, I don't need any water to go on. He'd get his check once every 6 months and have to get in a plane to fly to the nearest bank just to withdraw his money. 35 years later, God's opened up the floodgates. And they're winning souls right and left. And he's blessed them with that translation and those radials. But it took a camel. Took a camel. Say, preacher, you know, look at me. I'm an ugly animal. Sometimes God just needs a camel, amen? What's a dromedary? Those animals are so adept at adjusting to their circumstance. They can make it in any of our environment. Aren't you glad for someone like Brother Keith? I've traveled a little bit with Brother Keith, been to a couple of conferences. You know Brother Keith, he just adapt to whatever situation, whatever conference, whatever city, whatever state, whatever meeting. If he's got a pastor, if he's got to preach, if he's got to be an evangelist, it doesn't matter. He just, there's a dromedary that God said, I'm going to drop Uganda because I'm going to need him to pastor for a little while, need him to do radio for a little while, need him to plant some churches, then I'm going to need him to bounce around from village to village, need him to live out of the back of a truck, and then I need him to live out of a nice house. And thank God for dromedaries. Just say, hey, whatever the circumstance is, I can deal with this. Walk through the desert a couple days, I can do that. If I got to climb a mountain, I can do that. If I can go down a city street, I can do that. So, guess what? If you're the mule, if you're the dromedary, if you're the camel, if you're the horse, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to get the letter, the decree, the news out. But we don't consider ourselves a post. Now, here's what happened. When all the posts were obedient, what was the result? No modern technology, no modern travel. The Jews were delivered from death. So we, with all that we have, the printing press, the internet, the radio. Brother Gino constantly tells me about a new place where they're going, and this radio is reaching 1 million, 2 million, 5 million. It's astounding. How is it that we can't reach 7 billion? Posts aren't letting go of their money. Posts aren't willing to make a sacrifice. Posts don't like to travel. Guess what? If you're a post, that means you're going to have to be willing to travel. Some don't even like traveling across the street. So what happens? Verse 14. So the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being what? You have a king that wants to do what? Hasten and press. If you don't understand that time is short, you need to wake up. It's time that we hasten. It's time you get hastened on those bus routes and say, I'm going to feel pressed. It's the king's command that's supposed to hasten and press. Now, here's a blessing. When that happens, everyone is being obedient. Verse 15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in the royal apparel. Shushan rejoices. Verse 16, when every post is doing their job, the Jews had what? Don't you love scripture? When everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing, this world will have light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, why can't we do this in 2000s? We haven't even reached all of Austin. We haven't even reached outside of our county. We haven't even touched Hayes, Bastrop. And they, on mule, dromedary, camel and horse reached every province, every city, every person with the news. Every province, every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. What? Hold on for a second. Who had joy? Only where the news came. Every city whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. There's no joy for those that didn't get the news. That doesn't change the decree, but they didn't get the news yet. What are you weeping about? We're dead. You're dead? Yeah, we're all going to die. It said killed, slaughter, slain. That's all we can look forward to. They're going to come, wipe us out. What? The people in Shushan are rejoicing. Now, why is that other city so sad? They haven't gotten the news. No posts have arrived yet. But where the news came, they had what? Joy and gladness, a feast and a what? Christian, if we go out of here this evening and say, my goal tomorrow is to help someone have a good day. Young people, you're knocking doors on Saturday and you're looking at some of these kids and dad came home drunk and yelled and screamed. Some don't even know who their dad is. You wake them up on Sunday and bring them to church so they can have a good day. Isn't it amazing? We're so wrapped up in our good day, we can't help someone else have a good day. Maybe this life, you know, you wish you could rescue every young person from their situation or from that home or from that abuse or from whatever they're suffering. But if you get them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are guaranteeing them a future good day. I can't fix where you live and I can't fix your parental situation and I can't fix your suffering. But if I can get you Jesus Christ and you can have heaven as your home and a change of destination, you can have eternity as a good day. Now, here's the good part. What happened? And many of the people of the land became choose. Conversion took place. That's what happens when the posts do their job. There are people out there never even, they hated the Jews. And now they're saying, I want to become a Jew. Can I become a Jew? Can you tell me how I can become a Jew? I want to change. Hold on for a second. I want to change my nationality. How often do you hear that? How often do you hear someone, listen, in the empire of the Persians, looking at a condemned race, a hated race, saying, sir, yeah, what do you want? 6 o'clock in the morning. I just have a question for you. What kind of question do you have? How can I become a Jew? Well, come on in. That'd take me a little while to explain to you. Conversions were taking place all over the kingdom. Why? Because the posts, hold on for a second. Who was burdened? The queen. But the posts had a command. Let me ask you this. How many of those posts were burdened? I bet a lot of them didn't even like their job. I got 6 more cities, 2 more months. Christian, I'm telling you, when you got a command, I know this doesn't sound good in a Baptist church, and I know it doesn't sound good, but there are days when I don't just love being a post. I don't just enjoy the passing out of a tract. I don't enjoy another visit. I don't enjoy, yesterday I had an appointment. I had already dealt some things, had a long day, but I knew I was going to be able to get some gospel in. Guess what? I ran home, pressed for time, saw my wife, asked her quickly, grab this, and ran out. I was not looking forward to that appointment at all. And then when I sat down, got to go through the gospel, I started feeling better as the time went on. But it's not like every minute of being a post is enjoyable. It doesn't change the command. So whether you got the burden and you're saying, how can I endure another day of looking at a lost and dying world, or whether you simply say, I'm a mule and I got a job. Guess what? I'm going to be the mule or the dromedary or the camel or the horse that God has called me to be. Christians, 7 billion people, and we have no excuse. We have no excuse for our city. We have no excuse for our state. We have no excuse for the world. We have the money. We have the placement. We have the power. We have the command. It's a matter of you making a decision. Am I going to wake up tomorrow and say, I am a post? And if I live as a post long enough, maybe I'll wake up one day and say, how can I endure to go today without telling someone about the saving love of Jesus Christ?
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.